Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, today we are starting a very short Christmas series, and we're calling it Illuminate. And we're looking at this understanding of Jesus as light of the world that we talk about typically at Christmas, so the Christmas season. And just want to put my cards on the table here about the preparation that I had to get to this moment right here. I struggled long and hard with what God, this message that God placed upon my heart. Before every sermon, before any sermon series, I always pray this: God, create in me a sermon series. This is all from you. It's all through you. It's all for you. It's not me. You do your thing. And so he said, okay, here is December 17th. And my first response, shamedly, was, oh, no, you don't. That is not the warm, fuzzy, coochie-coochie-coo baby Jesus that a lot of people want to kind of talk about at Christmas time. You want me to preach on you calming the sea and an exorcism? Like, you want me to talk about that at Christmas, just a few days before Christmas? What else you got? And that whole radio silence thing happened, and there's nothing. There was absolutely nothing. And so I didn't want to do that whole Jonah thing, run from the message that God had. It didn't turn out well for him. And so here we are. God won. You should be glad of that. And but I believe that this Christmas season, this may be a little unorthodox today when we talk about the Christmas season and we talk about Jesus as light of the world, but I believe that Jesus wants to illuminate your heart, perhaps in ways that you have never experienced the light of the world, and you've been coming to church your whole life. And I believe that he wants to illuminate your heart in ways that you have never experienced before. The Bible says that the world is dark. It's in deep darkness. And I think deep down we know that to be true. One of the scariest, freakiest, weirdest, most terrifying phone calls I ever received, I received a number of years ago as a pastor. I look at my phone, and typically when I don't recognize the number, I don't answer it. I let it go to voicemail. But this time, it was in the evening. I wasn't doing anything. And so I said, okay, I'll answer it. And I said hello. And on the other end of this phone were these frantic voices of teenagers speaking over top of each other, just terrified and chaotic. Don't hang up. Don't hang up. Please, 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 don't hang up. Please don't. This isn't a prank call, but please, please, do not hang up. All these overlapping voices, just frantic and terrified. And they said, we got your number from so-and-so. And it was this grade 12 student in my church at the time. And so, okay, I'm listening. They said, we called him, and he didn't know what to do. And he was like a solid Christian grade 12 student. And he gave us your number. Please don't hang up. This is not a prank call. And all these frantic voices, chaos, it's just going on. And I finally calmed them down. I said, okay, what's going on? What's going on? And I confirmed all this later that it actually happened. And they explained to me that they got a hold of this thing called a Ouija board. Coochie, coochie, coo, baby Jesus. And some scary and dark and chaotic things started happening. Like the games leader, he passed out four times. Blood was coming out of his nose. There were these sensations of these hands touching their body all over the place as they were playing this game. There were screams throughout the house as their doors were slamming in this house. It was just this super eerie feeling. There's scrapes on their body. They had the smell of burnt flesh, and they are terrified, and they're frantic, and they're chaotic, and they're like, are we cursed? Is our house cursed? And I, in that moment, got to talk about my favorite person and my favorite concept, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I explained the whole gospel in about 5 or 6 minutes about Jesus coming to this earth as light of the world, and he died on the cross for our sin, and we place our sin on him, and we believe and trust in all that he is. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. We need to make him Savior and Lord of our life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's coming back again. I explained the whole gospel. And they say, can you push this darkness back? Can you pray for us? Are we cursed? And I said, I can pray. Yes. And I can push the darkness back, but you need to embrace the light. It's like at nighttime when you open a door, you don't let the darkness in, you let the light out. You don't go, hey, oh, let this darkness in here. The light goes out, and you can have that in your life as well. The darkness will be repelled. And so I prayed. And I prayed in Jesus' name, the powerful name of Jesus, and it was like a dimmer switch just slowly came on, and this peace and this calm came over their life. They said, thank you. And I said, run to Jesus. I don't know what they ever did with that after that. But I find it very interesting that when they experienced the deep darkness, they craved the light. We've all encountered the darkness at some form or fashion, but maybe not as dramatic as that. Maybe we haven't been like Saul in the Old Testament that went and visited a witch and did his whole seance and thing like that. But we've all encountered the darkness in some form and fashion, maybe not to that degree. When we battle addictions, what do we call them? The demons within. We watch the news at night and it amplifies the darkness for our entertainment, war and injustice, and pride and terrorism. Mark Twain said this, everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows anybody. Gossip, envy, jealousy, pride, greed, and lust, it's all darkness. So we've all encountered the darkness, seen it from a distance, and we've all participated in the darkness to some degree. Maybe not to the whole Ouija board degree, but we've all participated in the darkness at some form and fashion. And at Christmas time, we talk about this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. And we get this concept from the Gospel of John. There's four eyewitness accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, he has almost all exclusively brand new material about Jesus. He has read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he wants to give us a whole new picture of who Jesus is. And his interpretation or his understanding and explanation of the incarnation is very different than Matthew and Luke's. Matthew and Luke, we piece together their two stories and we get the whole typical Christmas narrative that we sing about and we put on the stage for pageantry, shepherds, wise men, no room at the inn, lame baby Jesus in a manger, that whole thing. But when John describes the incarnation, it's from a very different perspective. It's from a cosmic perspective. And John's was a disciple of Jesus, and his experience with Jesus shaped his perspective. He was part of the inner three disciples. So there were 12 disciples, and then there was kind of an inner three. And there was this top secret event that happened with the inner three and Jesus, that Jesus was emphatic that you're not allowed to tell anyone about until after the resurrection. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. It's this event called the Transfiguration. Jesus takes them up onto a mountain, and it says there he was, Jesus was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And this profoundly affects John's understanding of the identity of Jesus, so much so that when he writes his epistle later in 1 John, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He picks up on that theme. That theme is all throughout the book of John. Jesus being light is a metaphor. And then when he sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, because he wrote the book of Revelation, he sees Jesus again, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And so the identity of Jesus, is, according to John, is like when you're driving at dusk or dawn and the sun is right there and you have to look that way, but you don't want to look that way and you're putting the visor down and you're like, look, you know what I'm talking about? That's the identity of Jesus for John. He's light. But when John talks about light, it's not just about the brightness of something. It's about the energy of it. In the book of John, light and life are synonymous. To have one is to have the other. According to John, fire and the sun would be the sources of light. There's energy. Did you know that light is always moving? Light moves at 300,000 kilometers per second. And so the sun, which is our closest light source, it's 150 million kilometers approximately away. And light travels that distance at 300,000 kilometers per second in 6 minutes. Whoa! Right? It moves so fast, the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers per second, it can encircle the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. I flew to India in February. It was about 17 hours of flights just to go halfway around this little speck of dust in the Earth, floating in the universe. 7.5 times in 1 second. That's fast. The sun emits more energy in 1 second than all of the human race has produced in our stay here on Earth. All of the electricity, all of the energy, all of the horsepower, all of the inertia, all of the bombs, 92 billion atomic bombs worth of energy every second. And it's out there sustaining our existence. Whoa. Growing our food and even changing our mood, giving us life. And so when John writes about the incarnation, his experience of Jesus being light shapes his perspective. And he is absolutely mind blown that this light being became a human being. And he writes from this cosmic perspective. And when he writes at the beginning of the book of John, he starts his account of the incarnation. And we're meant to hear these echoes from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be light. So light comes flying out of the mouth of God at creation. At 300,000 kilometers per second with more than 92 billion atomic bombs worth of energy. That's authority in your voice. Producing life. And John connects that authoritative voice and word of God with Jesus in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the authoritative voice of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Like when you open a door at night, you let out the light, you don't let the darkness in. It penetrates the darkness. That strong, authoritative voice of God. From Genesis 1, God says, or John says, is Jesus, the light of the world. And then he goes on and says this in John 1, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. When we believe, when we receive all that Jesus is, we accept him as our Savior and our Lord, there is this light that floods our soul. You know, I find it really fascinating that today, because of science, we are able to see what happens the moment that your life began. The moment that you started to exist. So we call this conception, okay? Okay, we're all adults here. We all know a stork did not bring us to our parents' doorstep, okay? All right, like next week, all the kids are going to be here. I'm not going to talk about this then. But the moment of conception, the moment that you started to exist, so the moment that the sperm enters the egg, and they just found this out just a few years ago, that there is a literal, and this is, you can go online and see videos that are a little bit better than this, but this is a fluorescent camera, and there is a literal flash of light. the moment that your life began, the moment that you started to exist, there was a few seconds of a flash of light in your mother's womb. Isn't that fascinating? So, don't let anybody tell you that you're not that bright. Because you can say, well, at least I started that way. Right? But I think that's absolutely fascinating that at creation, God spoke and said, let there be light. But when you started to exist, that the moment of conception, the moment the sperm entered the egg, they can literally video that there is a flash of light. And so John picks up on this concept when he says those who believe, those who receive all that Jesus is spiritually, you're born of God. You are born again. You're a spiritual rebirth. You become a child of the light, the New Testament says. Just think about that picture. That the moment that you believe and receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and you believe all that he is, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he's coming back again someday, and you make him your Savior and your Lord, God speaks with authority, with 300,000 kilometers per second, with 92 a billion atomic bombs worth of spiritual energy into your soul, flooding your soul with light, dispelling the darkness of your sin. Wow. Wow. But what does it mean to live with this authoritative voice of eternal light in your life? What does it mean to live with the light of the world in your life? We're going to look at two stories today that are coupled together in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know when you're reading the Gospels and then like they have different stories and they're all kind of helter-skelter and then they have different nuances of the stories, but when they put these two stories together, it means that there's a link between these two stories. And we often miss this link between these two stories because of our worldview. Yet they are both saying the exact same thing about Jesus being the light and the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to look at a story of Jesus calming the sea and Jesus casting out demons. Matthew 8, it says, then he, Jesus, got into the boat with his disciples and followed, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a ferocious storm came up on the lake, which was the Sea of Galilee, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Mark records that Jesus spoke to the waves with one authoritative voice and said, peace, be still. Now, what on earth does that story have to do with the light shining in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it? Now, according our worldview, we read that and we think, okay, that's just Jesus showing his power over the created world. And yes, it is. Jesus can speak and show complete power over the created world. He can make it do what he wants when he wants to do it. But according to the biblical worldview, according to the biblical understanding of the sea, it means something more. You see, the sea, according to the biblical readers from the Old Testament to the New Testament, represented something. It represented chaos, darkness, and evil. And you see this explicitly in the Psalms. Pastor Corrine even talked about this last week. You save me from the deep waters. How many times do the psalmist say, save me from the deep waters? And we see in the context that it's about this evil that he's facing in his world, in the world. Or how it is gives him an enormous amount of comfort that God is mightier than the sea. How many times in the book of Psalms does it say that? In Daniel chapter 7, we see, which is this place where we get Jesus' favorite self-identifying term, Son of Man, we see that there are four beasts and they come from the sea. In Job chapter 7, Job, who's being attacked by Satan, he says this, am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put your guard on me, which is Leviathan in the end, Lucifer, a real dinosaur, but also a cosmic beast that he can't fight at the very end of Job. But more importantly, in the book of Revelation, one of the members of the unholy Trinity, beast, comes from the sea. But in Revelation 21, when John sees the new heavens and the new earth, what makes it so amazing, what's the first thing out of his mouth in John 21? He says, "Then I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and there was no longer any sea." According to the biblical worldview, the sea represents chaos and evil. This is how they saw the sea. We have some music for that, the sound with that. And so the sea represented cosmic, chaotic, dark evil. This is why the psalmist is continually saying over and over again, "Rescue me from these deep waters. God, you are mightier than the sea." In Daniel 7, as we talked about, in Job chapter 7, in Revelation, there is no longer any sea in the new heavens and the earth. So this story of Jesus calming the sea is not just showing Jesus' power over the natural world, according to the disciples, but more importantly, over the supernatural world. This is why Mark records that the disciples are terrified of Jesus, even more so than they were of the storm at the sea. This is why it says that Jesus rebukes the sea. Like, why do you yell at the sea? Like, that's some sharp, biting, angry edge to his words. I mean, there's no diplomacy in his voice. Like a teacher that can't get an unruly class together. "Can you please calm down? I'll give you some candy." No, it's "Peace, be still." He's rebuking the sea. In Revelation chapter 4, there is this amazing scene. Right after he describes the seven churches, and before he gets into the kaleidoscope of visions, we'll get there to Revelation someday, but in Revelation 4, there's a scene with God on his throne. And he describes all the angels and all the elders who are 24/7, 365 days a year, perpetually worshiping God at the center of all that there is. And there's this one line in there. "And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Because evil dare not move a muscle in the presence of Almighty God. And God can see through every intention that evil has." So the sea represents darkness and evil. And with just one authoritative word, "Peace, be still," the same God in Genesis 1 who hovered above the waters and spoke light into the darkness now speaks with 300,000 kilometers per second with more than 92 billion atomic bombs worth of spiritual energy. And he says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples are terrified at the power of Jesus' voice. And in this story, it links with the next story, because the next story we see this raging, chaotic sea of evil inside of a man. And Jesus' authoritative voice speaks again. And when he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. And they were so violent that no one could pass by that way. "What do you want to do with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us to the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went to the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and dried in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off and went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Merry Christmas. We're talking about exorcism. Coochie, coochie, coo, baby Jesus. But make no mistake, John says later in his gospel, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You see, Christmas has cosmic implications, according to John. Jesus came as a warrior of light to defeat the darkness. And this man has a raging, chaotic sea going on inside of him. Mark records that Jesus asks him, "What is your name? What's the name of these demons?" And he replies, "Legion, for we are many." Legion was a term, the Roman army. It was about 6,000 soldiers. 6,000. So there's this chaos going on inside of him. And there's this verse here in this encounter with Jesus' authoritative voice that gives me so much confidence, that gives me so much joy, that gives me so much peace and sanctuary as a child of light. And it's this. I'm thinking about being my vision verse for 2024. The demons begged Jesus. Luke records that when he saw Jesus, he cried and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss, by the way, is the ocean, which they end up there anyway through the pigs. In Mark, he records, they shouted at the top of his voice. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." It's like this, the supernatural world has a different understanding of Jesus being light and Jesus, the power of Jesus' name. "What do you, in God's name, don't torture me. What do you want to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" You know, I find it very interesting nowadays that anytime someone is amazed or they're scared or they're overwhelmed or even sometimes frustrated, they use my precious Savior Jesus' name in vain. They just drag it right to the mud. And it's used in vain because it's used in an empty way. They don't appreciate, understand, or recognize the power behind that name. They don't use Confucius. They don't use Buddha. They don't use Allah. They don't use Google. It's Jesus' name. I mean, he gets accused of some errant golf balls when you hit your hammer with a thumb. You watch those home renovation shows where they walk in and they've done something amazing and you could just run the clicker of OMG, OMG, and the name of Jesus just flippantly comes off their tongue. And it's in vain because the people don't understand the power of the person behind that name. It's empty. But the Bible tells us, and we're going to get there in Philippians in January when we talk about indestructible joy. In Philippians chapter 2, that someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under there. So the physical world and the unseen world, the seen world and the unseen world, one day every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Like, just picture this, that one day Jesus is coming back and he is going to be packing heat. And he is going to be turning on the full light of his glory that the demons now see in the unseen world. And one day when he comes back and he's going to be packing heat and he's going to turn on the full light of his glory, at the sound of his name, every knee is going to buckle at the sound of his name. There's not going to be no flippant use of the name of Jesus. When they're frustrated or confused or whatever, at the name of Jesus, they're going to understand fully what that means. And the demons here understand it. In James, it says the demons believe God and they shudder. What does this look like? They're screaming at the top of their lungs, Jesus! Jesus! Don't get us to the abyss! They understand the name of Jesus. They understand the power of the name of Jesus, and sometimes we don't. Do you get this? And in the story, gives me so much peace and confidence and joy and sanctuary in my soul as a child of the light, because darkness cowers in the presence of light. In just one word, flying out of the mouth of Jesus, 300,000 kilometers per second with more than 92 billion atomic bombs worth of spiritual energy, he says, peace be still to the sea. And one word, he says, go to these demons, and they go. My question for you this Christmas season is, where do you need the authoritative voice of Jesus to speak light into your darkness, to calm the scary chaos with his peace? Is it a chaos going on in your soul because of sin? Is it a chaos going on in your life because of the sin of others? Is there chaos in your relationships? Is there chaos in your family? Is there chaos in your health? Is there chaos in your mind? Where do you need the authoritative voice of Jesus to speak light into your darkness, to calm the scary chaos with his peace? Well, his name wasn't Legion. He went by the name of Fuzzy Brain. Or at least, that's what this 8-year-old boy in my church told me. His name was Jacob, this kid. And he would sit at the back with his parents, and he would play and color while I preached. Didn't look like he was paying attention, but every day he would come to the door and say, good sermon, Pastor Brent. And I would ask him what I talked about, and he could tell me, even though it didn't look like he was paying attention. And his mom called me one day just beside herself and said, I don't understand what's going on with Jacob. This is why he sits with me in church, because he just has these uncontrollable fits of rage where literally his father has to just hold him in a vise on the ground until it leaves. And we've tried everything. We've tried being soft on him. We've tried being hard on him. We've tried focus on the family, dare to discipline, everything under the planet to try and control this kid. And he has this fascination with just continually talking about Satan and God and who's more powerful. And he'll tell me that that in the morning sometimes that Fuzzy Brain is here. That's his only way to interpret what's going on. Fuzzy Brain is here and I can't stop him, Mom. And then later on, he'd get into these fits of rage. Dad would have to hold him into a vice, come home from work and hold him in a vice. And she said, I think that he needs some deliverance from some dark things. And so I called up the district and I got a hold of Doug and Terry Balzer who do this. And it was during COVID and we did this Skype or Zoom call, and they were in Calgary. I was in my office, and the family was at home, and Jacob was in bed. Jacob didn't need to be there. And we learned all throughout this, the whole story of that mom and dad, godly Christian people, they talk about some darkness. They had 7 miscarriages. And they couldn't have kids, and so the doctor told them not to have any more, try again. And so they adopted 2 boys, and one of them was Jacob, and these boys would have died unless they had adopted them. And then in the context of this, they realized that one of these, they got them right from the hospital, these boys. That one of these boys, a curse was placed on them from their birth family. And Jacob. And so we decided to pray. We prayed that God's light would come into Jacob's life to dispel all the darkness. And as Doug said in that whole time on Zoom, he said, I think Jesus is going to scream a little bit louder for his little child. The next day, I get a call like around supper time from the mom. And she said, you'll never guess, Jacob is an entirely different person. He woke up, and the first thing he came to me, and he said, Mom, did you know that Jesus loves me? He come to him random times, so that, did you know that Jesus loves me? He really, really loves me. And he'd be singing these worship songs that he'd heard in church all day as he played. And then he would change some of the words in the songs, and he would say, Fuzzy brain is gone. And his mom hurts this from the other room. And she's like, Jacob, what do you mean by that? And he said, fuzzy brain is gone. Because last night, Jesus came to me and he told me that he loved me and that fuzzy brain is gone. Where do you need the authoritative voice of Jesus to speak light into your darkness? To calm the scary chaos with his peace. Let's land the plane. So there's a book that my mom suggested I read from Nova Scotia. It's called We Keep a Light. It won some Governor General Awards. It's a story of these light keepers. Back in the 1920s, there were hundreds of lighthouses along the coast of Canada. And lighthouses... our safety and direction, now they only exist so that tourists like you will go and take pictures of them. But they served a purpose at one point. And this lady chronicles when her and her husband lived on this island off the South Shore of Nova Scotia, 600-acre island called Bon Portage, and they were the only people living on this island manning this lighthouse. You talk about introverts, anyone want to do that? Like no internet, no phones, nothing like that. And so she's an amazing wordsmith, an excellent book. And so she will chronicle her experience of living on this island. And just bear with me, I'm going to read a few words. Listen to how she describes the sea. She says this: it seems that the heaviest seas roll at night, and their speed and their roar are like those of an express train as they tear past the sound, and their inner fringes are caught among the rocks and break along the shore. The water surrounding the island is shallow, and the seas break out some distance from the shore. During the worst storms, they'll break all the way across the sound, well over a mile. To see their white-crested tops screaming past in the darkness with such speed and such height is awesome in the extreme. But so fascinated that Morrill, her husband, and I spend hours watching them, even on the cold winter nights when we crouch in the shelter of the lighthouse and call each other's attention to the more stupendous combers as they take their place in the endless rushing procession and glimmer indistinctly in the weird light that seems to emanate from their foaming crests, smash and smother the black rocks and shallow water before they disappear into the deep night filled with the thunderous roar of their passage. Whoa. What a wordsmith. You can feel it. You can feel the darkness. You can feel the chaos. And she would explain that sometimes in the middle of the night, they'd hear on a remote island, the only one there, pounding on the door, and these sailors, soaking wet, show up. And in the chaos and the darkness, they saw the light and went for something that was going to provide some comfort, some peace, and some safety in their life. We, as children of God, we keep a light as children of the light. And it is a inner spiritual light. It's an inner spiritual light of eternal safety and peace in a sometimes dark, scary, and chaotic world. Do you know that light? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.